for the rest of us. I don't know. I didn't give anybody the night off tonight. Where's everybody at? We're glad to see you here in the house of the Lord, though. I'll just have to teach to one side tonight, I guess. That's I'm glad we're not on a boat. It would be going like this tonight if we were. But no, we're glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Tonight I'm going to conclude. Last week, the Holy Spirit, those of you that were here, just know he took the service and just blessed us all. And I'm going to conclude tonight in answering the question on what it means to live for God. And the conclusion of and the answer to that question is so beautiful in what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in the book of Galatians. So I want you to turn there, if you would, Galatians chapter 2. And we're gonna read and study verses 16 through 21 tonight. They are so beautiful as it pertains to us living before God, how, of course, we're justified before a holy God. And I believe it'll be a blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm glad to be in your house tonight. We're thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for each and every one that's here tonight, Lord. I know some have to work and have other events going on. I hope no one took it as I was chiding anybody. But Lord, I'm thankful for each and every one that is here tonight, that has taken time out of their day to come and learn the Word of God. And I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight to rest upon everything we're going to teach. I pray that he will come and he will be the teacher and he will be the one to instruct us. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Over the 2 weeks prior to last Wednesday, we've been discussing the question, what it means to live for God by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? And as we turn to the book of Galatians tonight, beginning at verse 16, I want to try and put these verses in context so hopefully we could understand them better. Paul had established this church at Galatia some 4 or 5 years prior to the writing of this epistle. And when he established the church, of course, as he did every church that the Lord ever used him to plant, he established it upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And sadly, not everybody stays there. A matter of fact, I have been reminded in recent weeks again how I cannot as pastor over preach or over teach the cross, because it breaks my heart. You see people that have maybe sat under this message for a very, very long time, and then seemingly in days' time something turned them and they're off chasing something that I know they know better than to go after. But it happened in the New Testament. It's going to happen today. But just from a pastoral perspective, you love the people and you hate to see them do that. And that's the context Paul was writing this epistle to the church at Galatians. This was his mindset. He had established his church right, and they had flourished spiritually under the message of Christ and him crucified. But sure enough, here come in some Judaizers who wanted to teach the Galatian church the law, tell them they had to be circumcised, tell them that it's all right to believe in this Jesus, but you still have to keep the Old Testament law of Moses if you want to be right before God. And, of course, the only problem with that is nobody could ever keep it anyway. The Jews in their arrogance thought with all of their man-made laws, which some of them they were keeping, even they couldn't keep them all. They added on to the Ten Commandments and couldn't keep that. But these Judaizers were telling the believers, you know, hey, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. Now, you would think. Now, just think of who we're talking about here. The Apostle Paul started this church. That's some pretty profound spiritual authority, wouldn't you think? And you would think that these people, upon hearing another message, drawing them away from Christ and him crucified, that immediately those little spiritual alarm bells would start going off in their soul. Beep, 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 beep. You know, no, this isn't right. Don't listen to this. But what does this church at Galatia begin to do? Go headlong after trying to keep the law. And many of them were now, you know, trying to keep the rite of circumcision again, which they did not have to do. So that's the context that Paul is addressing these people in. And it comes down to the very issue we've been discussing. Because he, bear in mind, he is writing to a bunch of believers. He's not writing to sinners here. He's writing to believers who came in right under his ministry, but now due to somebody giving some fancy teaching on something, they have left the cross of Christ and they're trying to keep the law again. So that's basically the context, and it comes down to, again, what we're talking about, how to keep on living for God after you come to know Jesus Christ, which was the context of the question that was asked. And we can't make it any more simpler, I don't think, and that you keep on living for God just like you did when you were first saved. You keep your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross. So with all that in mind, let's jump in at verse 16. And hopefully you'll understand now why he's writing the way that he is to the believers. I feel to stress that tonight. He's writing to believers, people who came in under his ministry. So he says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, which really presents a thought that is, what's the word I'm looking for? It's kind of an oxymoron. He's the way this is being presented here, because nobody could keep the law anyway. Okay? So he says, you've got to know again, church at Galatia, that a man is not justified by performing the works of the law, because nobody could do it anyway. No matter how hard you're trying, no matter how much effort you're putting in to keeping the Ten Commandments and believing you can do it, that is not going to justify you before a holy God. And when we talk about justification, we're simply meaning how God declares us not guilty. Now, man, that's why I get excited when I'm teaching the cross. Because only through Christ and what he did at the cross can we be declared not guilty. But the shouting time is that we can be declared not guilty. Wow. Wow, that just goes all over me even tonight. It is altogether possible for God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, to look down on a human being who is sin-benighted, sin-bound, and can declare them not guilty because of their faith alone. So Paul wants to reteach again what he established this church on, knowing this, that no man is justified by the works of the law, nor the idea that's being put forth, nor can one be justified by the works of the law, because nobody can keep it anyway. So he goes on. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now I need to stop right there. That's worded in the King James text. The translators probably could have come up with a little bit better way of stating that by the faith of Jesus Christ. That, of course, the idea in the context is that not Jesus has faith in us, but our faith must be in him. And he says, by the faith of Christ, by the faith, he's referring to the knowledge of Christ and him crucified. That faith. Every time he uses the word in the New Testament, the faith, the Holy Spirit, that's what he's referring to. The faith that is in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody can perform it anyway. And he's reminding them, and this is what we, I don't know about you, and I'm sure as I'm looking out on the crowd tonight, our congregation tonight, every last one of us is saying, Pastor, we know exactly where you're going with this. We've heard it. We believe it. But how many times do even those of us who know it find ourselves looking at our performance? Let's be honest for a minute. This church in particular sets under the message of the cross every time we congregate together. I know it through and through. And there are unfortunately still times I'll catch myself really getting down on Greg Browning. And now, thankfully, praise God, now that I know the message of the cross and my mind has been trained, when that starts happening, I have to turn back and say, remind myself, Lord, I'm not justified by my performance. I stand holy and righteous. I stand justified because of my faith. Because we can't perform the law. But yet we're so quick to go back to it. I love how Brother Lauren Larson puts it. It's a great illustration of using a computer. You know, your computer has certain settings on it, and I'm sure Chris will know and Ravon will know what I mean by this, probably most of you really. But when you're setting up that computer, it gives you all these personal preferences you can set on it, you know. But it comes with what's called default settings on it. Default settings means that if you don't tell that computer to change this certain setting by going in and actually making a change on it, it's got a default setting or a setting it's automatically going to go to, okay? The trouble is with us humans and our spirits, our default setting is law. If we do not consciously, as an act of our will, remind ourselves at times, my faith is in Christ and what he did for me at the cross. That alone keeps me justified. That alone keeps me holy. You know what we immediately default to? Law. That's why it's so quickly one can be led from faith in the cross. If they entertain any type of law or any other method of being declared not guilty before God, and people do it all the time. I know in this church, you might be thinking, well, why would you take the time to, of course, the question was asked, but why are you hitting this so hard again? Because we can't hear it enough. I can't be reminded of it enough, that, Lord, it's only by faith I'm justified. Because that knowledge prevents two things. First of all, it prevents us from defaulting to law. And secondly, it prevents us from going into self-righteousness. Two great things that the focus of our faith does. It keeps us from defaulting to law when we're reminded, Lord, it's by your work alone and my faith in it on the cross that I'm justified before God. And it keeps us from being self-righteous, thinking like, yeah, I've arrived spiritually. I'm the man. I am so holy I can hardly stand myself. And I've met people like that, and you have too. I mean, men who just think they have arrived, and you would think they would never even need Jesus the way they act and behave because they are so convinced of their own self-righteousness. See, and that's pride. And you know what the Bible says about that. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty attitude comes before fall. And it was speaking specifically of, that scripture was speaking specifically of changing your faith. It's pride for a human to put their faith in something else other than the cross of Christ. Because to do so, you are in effect telling the God of this universe, I have arrived. I can keep the law. I can live holy without the help or without faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. God doesn't take that lightly. You know, a lot of people in the church take that very lightly. But this is what Paul is trying to reestablish to this Galatian church. One more time, here's how you live for God. And we have to be reminded of it over and over and over again because the default setting of our spirit is law. Now, don't you all, if you're like me, I mean, hopefully you're farther along than I am. I pray God you are. But that default setting, I catch myself all the time. All the time. I mean, oh man, I'm putting too much on myself here. Because I'll be thinking, and I know I use this illustration all the time, but even the last 2 days, would you want every thought that's crossed your mind, would you want it broadcast on the screen here in front of all of us? See, we got to live by faith, don't we? That's a scary thought, ain't it? Scares me to death. We would cower in utter embarrassment, probably. And I'm not beating us all up or anything, but I'm just telling you, that's how much we need to be reminded every day. Lord, we're only holy. We're only righteous. We're only justified by our faith. And it's a beautiful thing because it causes two things again to happen. Prevents us from trying to live under legalism and prevents us from becoming prideful and believing we can make it without the power of the Holy Spirit, without faith. Okay, let's go on. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinner. Is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And what Paul is saying here is if in our attempts to be justified, if we look at our own lives and we see failure there, he's saying it's not the Lord's fault. That failure is there, like we said just a few minutes ago, about having maybe wrong thoughts of any kind over the last 2 days, or unchristlike thinking, or something to that effect. When we detect it, it's not his fault. But again, we cannot be justified by our performance. We must be justified and know we are justified exclusively by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. And we have to live this way every day of our lives. Because I'm here to tell you, sometimes I get so frustrated with myself when I look at stuff that I don't completely have victory over yet, you know, that the Lord's revealing to me right now. I just think, man, how will I ever make it, God? But then, thank God I know the message of the cross. I can that quickly. It's a blessing, ain't it, Chris? It's a blessing to know that quick, oh Lord. And it makes Calvary and Jesus so sweet to me that I know then, Lord, I got a long way to go. But hallelujah, because of my faith in your precious blood, you still call me not guilty. You call things that be not as though they are, like the book of Romans tells us. Praise God. So he's saying, you know, our failure, when we detect it, is not the fault of Christ. That's the sin that's working in us. But we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he did at the cross. Justified, and hopefully everybody knows what I mean and what the word means by this time when we use that word justified, declared not guilty. Man, that just makes me want to shout. It really does. I got to stop and just praise God for just a minute. Because when I look at what a mess I am, and I know that based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God Almighty is still declaring me not guilty. Wow. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. I can't get my mind around it now, why anybody would want to go another way. The only thing I can surmise is that, you know, they just get in their flesh and the sin nature revives and just kind of, they get into almost a drug state spiritual where they forget all the truth they know. And it happens. It happened here to this church at Galatia. But man, I tell you what, there is such condemnation. There is such condemnation. There is such a heavy load to carry when you don't live by faith in the cross. Because you can't turn to that then and know you're justified if you're trusting in the law, or you're trusting in human performance, or if you've shifted your faith from Christ and him crucified onto something else. It's a heavy, heavy load to carry. And I just love the feeling I get at times when, unfortunately, like we all do, I start slipping off into law and performance, how quickly I'm reminded, no. Lord, I'm covered by your precious blood. My faith is exclusively in that. I am justified. You are declaring me not guilty at this very moment in time because of my faith. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know why anybody would want to go another way once they learn this truth. I really don't. Because it does bring such a heavy load to the human soul and spirit. Now, what he's referring to in verse 18, for he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." In other words, what he is saying is, when he's referring to himself, when he put his faith exclusively in Christ and what Christ did for him at the cross, what he beautifully writes about in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and right here, he declares, "I threw away the law. The foundation of my spirituality was built on my performance in keeping the law. But when Christ came, and I put my faith in Christ and what he did for me at the cross, all that was destroyed, just like an old building that's been swept away, and they're going to build something new on it, but they left the foundation because it was really, really good." And that foundation, he's saying, is faith. Faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. You know, but all the other stuff was torn down. But he's saying, if I go back and I try to build my life and I try to live for God and I try to justify myself through my performance and through my own ability, he said, I've become a transgressor then. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I have become a transgressor. Let's hone in on that a little bit harder tonight. He's saying, I've just become a sinner again. Because what keeps us covered and justified before God? Christ and what he did at the cross. And he's saying, the moment I leave that and I try to build my life and I try to function spiritually and I look to other things for my justification before a holy God, I've just become a transgressor. And most of the church doesn't see it that way. You know, they view it as, oh, just a little dalliance, or, oh, it's not that bad to go purpose-driven for a while now, pastor, you know. And I'm sure, I'm quite positive that there are people I know right now that would probably, if they could speak the state of mind I know they're in, I love them to pieces, I really do. But I know they'd think, well, now this isn't that bad. I've heard you preach, you heard from my pastor used to preach against this all the time, and it's not so bad. Let me tell you something. Law and trying to perform for your justification before God always feels like a real good thing. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden for a minute. That fruit that Eve ate off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was good tasting stuff. It didn't taste bad. Man, that was sweet. Woo! Oh, yeah. Well, now, can't you just see her talking to the serpent? Why, you were right all along. God was trying to withhold something good from us because this is the sweetest tasting thing that I have ever stuck in my mouth. And surely God will withhold nothing good. But God had said, don't eat of that tree. Doesn't matter. He said, don't eat of that tree. That's the same command we're looking at right here, basically. Don't seek to be justified. Don't seek to live your spiritual life and order your walk with God outside of Christ and what he did for you at the cross. To do so is sin. And if you put it in the context of what happened in the Garden of Eden, I think that's a perfect illustration of what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us here through the Apostle Paul in this book of Galatians. He's showing us. You become a transgressor if you try to go any other way, because the only prescribed order of victory, the only way to be declared not guilty before a holy God, is by faith. Is by faith alone. And of course, the supreme object of that faith, Christ and what he did at the cross. Okay? And if we go any other way, we actually begin to kick against God's plan and fight against God, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. So any questions on that? Comments? Anybody? Okay. Let's go on to verse 19. Now, this is beautiful, beautiful scripture here. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In other words, he's saying, Galatians, your lives were predicated upon faith at one point in time. My life, Paul's referring to himself, my life presently is based upon faith alone. And that means I'm dead to the law. Let me illustrate it this way. Coming home from Columbus tonight, I saw several state troopers sitting there with their radar guns on. We got a speed limit here on Interstate 70 of 65 miles an hour. Okay? But if I leave Ohio and I go out to Arizona, I'm under a different jurisdiction then. They're running lips. And there are parts of Arizona, there's no speed limit at all. In those deserts, ain't no cops sitting there. You could, literally, you've been out there, Chris, haven't you? I don't know if Mark and Heather have or not, but if you've ever been out there before, I have. There are parts of Arizona, like Wyoming, and I mean where it's, you might have 100 miles of nothing but desert and road. You know, you better check your gas tank when you're driving around out there. But there is literally no speed limit. So if I'm living in Arizona and I'm going 90 miles an hour, even though the speed limit here in Ohio is 70, or 65 on Route 70. Yeah, thank you. Okay, yeah, you've caught me. Now you know why I'm teaching the way I am tonight. See, I told you I was fighting for victory in certain areas still. But the Ohio State Trooper can't find me for going 90 miles an hour in Arizona because I'm under a different jurisdiction then, legally. So it is when we come to Christ and put our faith in what he did for us at the cross. We're under a different system of government then. Praise God. That old system of government, we're dead to it. You know, if I'm out in Arizona, I'm dead to the law here in Ohio. Do you follow me? But guess what happens? If I drive home, the second, well, I'm sure before you hit Ohio, but for illustrative purposes, we'll just use it this way. The very second I hit the Ohio border, guess what? I've come back under Ohio law again. And I'm quite positive that the state troopers are going to frown on me going about 90 or 95 up and down 70. I'm sure I'll get an invitation to meet with them at a future date if they catch me. But do you see that? And that's the very thing he's saying here. Through the law, he's saying, I'm dead to the law. I live in Christ now. My life, my spiritual life, is ordered under a different spiritual governmental system than it was before. Praise God. And living under grace is so much more wonderful and joyous and peaceful than trying to live under law. My Lord, I think back to where before I knew the message of the cross. What a life. I was a miserable Christian. Oh, well, everybody acts happy that's living under the law. Don't get me wrong. Man, oh, man. Whew. I'm telling you, Hollywood ain't got nothing on Christians that are living under the law when it comes to acting. Now, I'm here to tell you, you talk about some Academy Awards, I would have won one. We're serious. Now, I love God, and I was saved. I wasn't being hypocritical, but I was living under the law, and I was miserable. I was saved. I was miserably saved. You know, and man, you just come to church and put on your little suit and smile and hug everyone. Just everything is wonderful, isn't it? And everybody feels good because they're good for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Huh? I've done God the favor this week. I went to church. And for an hour, I was good. But man, living through the week is tough when it's that way. So that's what the apostle and the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us here. Hey, why do you want to live under a governmental system? Let's hone in on it right now. Lord, we may not get done tonight. Having the choice between living right here in the United States right now, and we're not perfect here by any stretch of the imagination, but my Lord, I wouldn't want to be in Japan right now, because that's a mess, ain't it? That's troublesome. That's hard living. Or in Libya. You know, who would want to go and live there right now? But we're under the government of the United States, and we are very, very blessed. I mean, I'm drawing an illustration, trying to, between the natural and spiritual, and I believe you're getting it. Why, living outside of Christ and him crucified, ordering your life that way, knowing that you're justified by your faith alone, it would be the equivalent tonight of leaving that, would be tantamount to saying, yeah, I'd like to go to Japan right now and live over there. I mean, those folks need some help. We need to pray for them. But I'm just saying, knowing what destruction and what a mess it was, well, people think he was crazy. If you'd say, yep, I want to go move in right next to that nuclear plant that's leaking radioactivity. You'd just look at somebody like they were a total nut, wouldn't you? But it's the same thing spiritually when anybody chooses to try and order their life outside of Christ and what he did at the cross, living by faith alone. It's a sheer absurdity. Sheer absurdity. And it's a heavy, heavy load, and it's a tough life. So, man, I'm glad. Yes, Heather. Anderson, Indiana? Yeah. Yeah. What an evil woman. Right. Enough at the church. And the thing of it is she always gives of her time and gives of herself.
Mm-hmm. But on the inside, she is like crumbling apart.
Bless her heart.
At the same time, she will preach to me about how she lives life in a constant state of prayer. And I was like, you know, there's absolutely no way you can tell me that sin does not come into your life on a daily basis. I was like, do you raise your voice at your kids?
Yeah. Yes, yes. Anybody who's had kids believes that. Yeah. That's good. That's right. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. That's right. Yeah. Wow. Well, but you see, Heather, everything you've described goes right back to the Garden of Eden. It's a fig leaf. Now, that's laughable, isn't it? When Adam and Eve thought they could hide their sin with a fig leaf. It's laughable. But that's somebody living under law, that's exactly what they're doing. They're, you know, man is going to try to provide himself some type of covering for sin. He will. And that's what those folks are doing, sadly. And they're miserable inside because they know they don't have the joy. They might be saved. Really. I'm quite positive that they're saved. I believe that. Yeah. Well, her faith is in her performance. That's exactly what we're talking about. So you couldn't have illustrated tonight's lesson any better by sharing that story with us. Right. And you know, if the Lord is telling her that, that's fine.
And that's what I said. I'm like, who am I to tell you that you shouldn't wear a skirt?
Right. But the thing is, when she tells you, but Heather, you should wear a skirt too.
Right. And
there's when, you know, there's plenty of room for personal conviction. But it ceases to be a personal conviction and turns into performance-based thinking when you say, I wear a skirt and dress this way, therefore all women had better do it if they're holy before God. You know, and you was talking about, this is what you hit on, such a good point. This is what Jesus was referring to when he told the Pharisees that, or was speaking to the people in Jerusalem. He said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Because these Pharisees, the scribes and the rulers of the temple, they would literally put on blinders. Now, and walk down the street with their head down for fear of looking at another woman to lust after. Because they were so ate up with lust, with their sin nature dominating them. Now that's the kind of things they would do. To try to be holy and keep the law before God. Literally, they would dress that way. The men would. And that's why, you know, they'd put it on the women. You know, oh, you better not show any kind of skin or anything at all. And granted, yeah, you know, you can take anything to the wrong level, you know, and wear something you shouldn't wear. Well, I'm not saying that either. But the thing is, it's got to come from the heart. That's why, and again, that's what Jesus was referring to when he told them. He said, if you even look at another, if you even look at another woman to lust after, now you've committed adultery in your heart under the New Testament. Because, see, the Old Testament did not provide for a change of heart. There was no power of the Holy Spirit made available to everyone. So there could literally be no powerful change of heart like there is in the New Testament. And the Lord was telling them, you know, through me and what I'm going to do on the cross, I will have the power to make you righteous enough to where I can change your heart to where you can look at another woman and not walk around like this trying to trust in your own righteousness. You know, it's laughable those things are, just like you were sharing, Heather. But man, what great illustrations of what exactly we're talking about here and how to live for God. And I don't think she'll mind it. If she does, I'll sleep on the couch tonight. But Ravana has come a long way, you know, in that realm of women with pants. I remember one time earlier on in our ministry, man, Vonnie wouldn't be caught dead in a church without pants on. You know, but she's come to know the message of the cross now, and she's probably got them on tonight, don't you? Okay. You backslidden thing. Okay. But no, she learned. Uh-huh. Well, yes. Yeah, well, we both grew up in the Church of God, of course, which I know some of you attended it. But. You had it rough both ways. You had old regular Baptist and Church of God influence. What a background. But I've noticed ever since you learned the message of the cross that you, little by little, you moved away from all that. Oh, well, silly me. And here all along, I just thought it was the Lord working in her life. Huh? What a spiritual imbecile I am. Oh, that was classic, man. That was classic. Okay, we're going to leave off on that. Verse 19, we're dead to the law. We're under, once our faith is in Christ, we're under a different spiritual government, praise God. One that has no law, no demands on us, only that we keep our faith in Christ and what he did for us at the cross. We're dead to that Old Testament law. Why would you want to go back to that, you know? Is what he's telling this church at Galatia. We're going to pick up there next week because we really need to cover verses 20 and 21 to answer the question the way it should be dealt with. Any other? Thank you, Heather, for sharing so much. That was really good. And Ravana, thank you for enlightening us on the great changes in your life and how they occurred. anybody else? Any questions or comments? Thank you for coming out tonight. You've been a great class. Would you stand? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And just keep on praying for our church. God is sending us new people. I don't know where they all are tonight, but they're out there. Believe me, they're out there. We start getting everybody here, we're going to look pretty full on Sunday morning. But I'm excited about that. I really am. I'm excited to see God sending us new faces. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the beautiful knowledge that we possess, that we are justified by faith alone. Praise God. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to help us to live that way and to focus in on how to live for you. Lord, I just thank you for all you're doing in our church. I thank you for the new folks that you're sending us. Help us to take good spiritual care of them. And Lord, let them feel at home and just let them feel the warmth of the message that we preach, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you, and I ask you to go with everyone tonight, that they have a safe trip home. There's some severe storms predicted in the local area. Just go with everyone. And Lord, tonight as we're dismissed, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Japan. Lord, I ask that you would give them wisdom, Lord, to stop all of those nuclear reactors. Father, I know you've shown yourself to be God and that the greatest minds in the world cannot figure out what to do with this situation. But Lord, I just pray that you would help them. And Lord, you'll help all the people in Japan Lord, in every way they need. And Lord, just show yourself, make yourself real to them through this, I would pray, Lord Jesus. And Lord, to the entire world tonight, as it's being prepared for your return, Lord, I just pray that you would keep us anchored in Christ and Him crucified. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God.